As we go to the Word of God today, I wonder, do we have any farmers here? I don't know of any farmers that are in the congregation right now. Do we have any gardeners? I know we have some gardeners. Yeah, I knew Steve would raise his hand back there. We have some of the fruit, the produce of his gardening back there. You're welcome to take a squash home with you today if you like. Tomatoes come pretty regularly on Sunday. I have a brother-in-law named Ivan who's been a farmer his whole life. He's retired now, but other people are still farming this huge Illinois farm that has been in his family for generations. The farm he works is the same farm that his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, uncles all worked. A farm has been a thriving, successful business for them. They have over 2,000 acres of farmland, which sounds kind of weird, but in Illinois, that's kind of normal, you know? It's not like here. And they've done pretty well through the years. He grew up on the farm, but when he turned 18, Vietnam was going on. He was drafted into the Army. He served for a couple years in infantry. Fortunately, he returned home safely. And after that, he went to Illinois State University to get a degree in agriculture. His son, Ryan, did the same thing many years later. I have a couple photos of Ryan that you can see, but not Ivan. I don't know why I don't have a picture of Ivan, you know, standing out there. You know, I always said, Ivan, you're a man who's outstanding in his field. And he hated when I would say that, but I don't really have a picture of him outstanding in his field. But I do have a picture of Ryan. And the Odell family has always wanted to be as smart as they could in their farming. They've used all the latest farming techniques. They've taken advantage of the latest innovations. They have the best equipment money could buy, you know, that kind of approach. It's not like barely make it. It's like, let's go after this thing. Let's make this a farm that's busting in success. And we've visited the farm many occasions when Ivan was farming. We've been amazed at their tractors and their combines, et cetera. And I remember when Ivan took me out to show me his new tractor, it was an air-conditioned John Deere, and he says, now I can go work in a suit, and I won't even get dirty. And I said, yeah, I don't think I believe you, but, you know, it is nice you can be air-conditioned while you're out there on a 100-degree Illinois day out on the farm. So it's pretty neat setup. Jeremy, you do some farming, so you would probably understand how important this was. As long as I've known Ivan, he's been reading farming magazines and devouring farming news on TV. You go in, it's what he's got on TV. Now, as a retiree, he's still looking at prices. So he's watching, you know, the stock market and how prices are going up and down, because that has an impact on him. Even though somebody else is doing the farming, he still gets proceeds from that and so on. And he is kind of like my brother, who's a doctor, who reads medical journals every night. It's such boring stuff. But he wants to know that he's, you know, equipped and proficient and as skillful as possible. And that's how Ivan approached his farming. But I want you to think about something. That no matter what Ivan learned about farming, he went and got a degree, you know, and he continually to read. He devoured all this news. No matter the technological, the scientific advances in farming that he could take advantage of, no matter how amazing his tractors and combines and seed planters were, he still had to wait on God to get a harvest. He still had to wait on God to supply the sun and the rain that his crops needed. No matter what, a farmer has to wait on God to bring the sunshine and rain in order for him to have a good harvest. Now, farmers work hard, probably as hard as anybody you could find, from the crack of dawn till sunset for months and months out of the year. Even through the winter months, they're getting things ready for the next season. And in the end, however, they are totally dependent on God. Nothing will happen unless God does his part. Because they bring everything to the table. They do all they can, but they're still waiting for God to do his part, to bring the harvest. So I want you to kind of fix that image in your mind today as we begin this message from God's Word in James. Now, all summer, we've been talking about seeking God first. Farmers are a great illustration of people who are seeking God, looking for supernatural help with their daily lives, with their livelihoods. They know that there are a lot of things about farming that are beyond their control, so they call upon whatever God or gods they have who they think will somehow help them. And it's been like this since the beginning. Ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, we've had weeds, we've had pests, we've had problems, and farmers are constantly asking God, bless this, or we're not going to get anything from our efforts. Most of the farmers that I know personally are Christians, and strong Christians at that. That must have something to do with the fact that they depend on God. They have a total dependence upon God for their success. This dependence makes their faith in God grow along with their crops, and that's always a good thing. The title for today's sermon, as you will see, is God and Our Impatience. Notice I said impatience, because not often do we bring patience to the table. It's probably more often we bring impatience. Is anybody here today an impatient person? Would you admit it? Good. I'm glad to see those hands go up. There probably some of you, you know, I'd like to admit it, but I'm embarrassed to admit it, how impatient I am. Are any of you always the one in your family that's like waiting for everybody else? Like, what is going on? You know, we said we're going to leave at this certain time, and I'm sitting here in the car. I'm waiting, you know, just struggling and just saying, would you just hurry up? We said we're going to go. Let's go. Do you ever get tired of waiting on other people before you can do what you want to do? What's more, do you ever get impatient with God? You ever, you know, you pray to God, you pray and pray for something, and it feels like, man, it takes so long for God to answer my prayer. What, you know, I said it, and I'm still waiting for His answer. Have you struggled hanging in there long enough with your prayers until eventually you see how God's going to respond, eventually get His answer? His timing is different than our timing. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are mysterious ways. So this whole matter of waiting on God is a big challenge for us. And as we've been learning about seeking and doing the Lord's will, this enters the picture a lot. Seeking God, doing God's will. Sometimes that requires us to wait on the Lord for His answer, for His timing. And that can be very difficult. Let's be honest about that. Now, last week, we were exploring in James chapter 4 together. And we were thinking about wisdom the week before. Then this week, pride and humility and seeking God, not in pride, but humility. We were talking about humbling ourselves before God, letting God work in our lives. At the end of chapter 4 is an admonition that I skipped last week, but I want to make sure we hit at the beginning of today. In James chapter 4, we read this word from God about waiting on the Lord's answer, the Lord's timing, but it talks about us getting ahead of God and assuming things that we should not assume. Let's read that passage in James chapter 4, and let's read starting with verse 13. Verse 13 through 17, James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. We will spend a year there. We will carry on business. We will make money. You hear people saying this kind of plan. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while, a little while, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live, and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, some people, as you know, and you might be one of those people, think they can do whatever they want to do. They even boast about that. You know, I made these plans. I know what I'm going to do. On this day, I'm going to do this. On that day, I'm going to do this. At this point, we're going to, you know, receive the productivity, the success of this. We're going to celebrate it together. We're going to build the next level. We're going to keep moving forward and so on. And they have this whole plan. They make these elaborate plans, and then they think everything should go according to plan. But what happens? Life. Life happens. Life changes those plans and dreams. So James encourages us not to get ahead of ourselves, not to get ahead of God, not to get full of ourselves or full of our plans, our dreams, and to remember that as valuable as we are to God, we are not in control. We are not in charge of our lives. Now, we cannot determine our future, try as we might. And in the big picture, James says, okay, let's back off. Let's take the camera way out, and let's see, who are you? What does your life really look like? It's a mist, he said. A mist that appears for a little while and then is gone. Now, we know that the balancing that out is that we matter a lot to God. We are very valuable to God. We are so valuable to God that he paid the price for our sins so that we could be with him forever. So we're not going to say, you have no credit, you have no value, no worth. That's not what he's saying. But the scope of your life on earth is like this little mist, little puff. You know, just here you're on, and then you're gone. And sometimes that's really hard to think. You know, my friend Roger, we prayed for last week, passed away Tuesday morning. And all week I've been thinking, what did his life count for? You know, what was he prepared for in eternity? And we're hoping that he opened his heart to the Lord, but we didn't see the evidence of that. So then, you know, what did his life count for? I don't know. Some people, you know, appreciated that life and everything, but that's what life is. It's this quick thing, and that's your life and my life too. No matter how much influence we have, no matter what we do in this life, we are a mist that appears for a little while and then we're gone, unless we've attached to that something of eternal value, eternal benefit by our choice of Jesus Christ. We are not in control of our lives. We do not have the power to control our future, where we will go, what we will do. And we need to learn to depend on God then and his timing. If you don't have that factor in your life, then you know, that'll just be it. It'll just be this poof and you'll be done. And there will be this eternity to face without God because you didn't choose God. But if you choose God while you're here during this short time and you choose Jesus and choose faith in him, dependence on him, it changes eternity then for you. And James says we must not be boastful and arrogant about what we can or cannot do. Instead, we need to depend on God and put our confidence in him, not in ourselves. So that's the last part of chapter 4. Now, our sermon today is in chapter 5, and we're going to skip down to verse 7. And this is where James talks about God and his will and our need for patience. You know, we get impatient with God. How do we wait? And so he starts off this way, James 5, 7. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's our text this morning, James 5, 7 through 11. Now, let's break this down a little bit. James says, like a farmer, we need to be patient until the Lord Jesus comes. We don't know when that will be. We don't know when he'll come back. We don't know when the end of this earth will be. But be patient until then. See how the farmer waits, James says. See how he waits for the sunshine that his crops need. See how he waits for the spring and the autumn rain. See how he waits for the land to yield its crops in due time. He's not in charge of that. He can do certain things to impact it, but he can't ultimately change anything about it. God has to do that. And in the same way, James says, we need to be patient and we need to stand firm in our faith, knowing that the coming of the Lord, which could be at any moment, but may also be delayed a long time as it has been even up till now, we need to be ready. We need to be patient. We need to stand firm. And the Word of God says that when we experience trials of any kind, whether it's a big one, you know, the big crisis, or whether it's just simply the ups and downs of life that we normally experience, we need to do two things. We need to be patient with that. We need to just rest in God on that. Be patient without growing anxious, without getting fearful, and we need to stand firm because the Lord is near, certainly nearer than he was at the first. Now, farmers can be patient in their work because God is faithful to supply the sunshine and rain they need year after year. This has been their normal experience. It takes some time, you know, to wait for these things to happen. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, you know, every farmer, believer or not, it's going to happen. Rain's going to come. I don't know when, but we'll get some rain. And sun's going to happen. I don't know when, but that's the combination we need. So we'll get out there and we'll work the fields. We'll use the season that we know is the growing season of this. And we'll look for harvest. We'll trust God for harvest. And so believing farmers, followers of God, have an advantage because they have a promise from God that says, I'm going to take care of you. You know, I will be there. And you'll get something out of this. Year after year, the harvest comes, the crops come in. Each year's harvest may be earlier or later than the year before, or maybe bigger or smaller than the year before, but the harvest comes. It's very rare in a fertile area like this that you get no harvest. It just may not be as big as last year's harvest. It may be a bumper crop. Every year, harvest of some kind comes, but every time it comes with the Lord's help. You don't do it on your own. We cannot take credit for it. And like farmers in our lives then, we need to be patient and we need to stand firm in our faith. We need to be patient with the Lord. We need to stand firm in our confidence in Him. And we must learn then to depend on God because God loves it when we depend on Him. That's the sweet spot of a relationship with God is when we're in dependence on God. Now back when God freed the Israelites from the bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. You remember that story? It's told in the book of Exodus, the beginning of our Bible. And so they were released. This huge, massive crowd of Israelites are set free. They go across the Red Sea, and then they begin walking across this vast wilderness where there was very little food for humans to consume. And they were wandering from place to place, and they're getting hungry. They had no way to get food. And they start complaining, and there isn't enough food, certainly not for 2 million people. That's how many we think were there with them. That's a lot of people. And miraculously, God provides manna. Remember that? Manna, which appeared on the ground each morning. It just kind of magically, you know, appeared on the ground. And they went out and they gathered it up and they took it back to their tents to eat. Now, what was manna? It's funny that you should ask that because that's what manna means. What is it? They had never seen it before. And they're all saying, what in the world is that? What? It looks good. Let's taste it. And they try it. It's really good. I mean, it's satisfying. And they love eating it. Manna was kind of like a light bread or wafer. The Bible only tells us it had seeds like coriander seeds and was kind of like wafers made with honey. Think of the world's first granola bar, but a lot lighter. You know, not that heavy, thick thing that you have to chew for a while. And it's falling from the sky. And there's enough manna every day on the ground to feed everybody. 2 million people are going out there and getting enough manna to eat for that day. But here's the catch. The manna that God provided for them was sufficient for one day at a time. This is the point. God is saying, I will give you food for today. But don't try and save up. He said, don't save it up for tomorrow. That doesn't work that way. And some of them tried. They said, I think I know better than God. I'll put some away in a bowl for tomorrow. They got up the next morning and it's full of worms. It's awful. And God was teaching them, every day, I'm going to give you some more manna. Every day you're going to be fed. You're going to have enough to live on. And I'm going to provide it for you, all 2 million of you. But you cannot go and get it ahead. You have to go each day. You have to depend on me every day. The Israelites found that it was impossible to stockpile God's blessings, God's provisions. And why? Because God wanted them to trust Him, not their pantry. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute. That's still the case today. God wants us to trust Him with our needs every day. He wants us to depend on Him and His provision, not on ourselves. And that's kind of hard to do because we're not living out in the wilderness anymore. We're living in a nice home. We're driving a nice car. And we're going wherever we want. We have good-paying jobs. We have refrigerators. We have freezers. You know, our food keeps overnight. It might keep for a long, long time. All the modern conveniences known to man we have. We have Walmart. We have Harris Teeter. We have credit cards, you know. We can take care of ourselves, we think. We have Uber Eats. We have DoorDash. So, why do we need to depend on God? Did I just say that? Why would we need to depend on God when we have all the rest of this? This is what we have to learn today. God wants us to depend on Him every single day. This is where the relationship happens. This is where the strength, this is where faith is built, depending on Him every day. He wants us to trust Him, not our pantry, not our job, not our bank account. Trusting Him for our daily needs does not make us poor planners or lazy workers or careless managers of the things God has given us. Rather, it keeps our relationship with God in the place it needs to be, in that right perspective as He reminds us daily of our dependence on Him. And we know people that were wiped out, don't we? We know people that thought they were set for life. Suddenly they're not. Why don't we learn to live right now in dependence on God? All He asks is that we trust Him. All He asks is that we trust in Him every day. And is that what we're doing? That's the question. Is that what we're doing? Are we depending on God, or are we depending on our calendars and our strategies and our intelligence and our elaborate plans for the future? You know, I'll take care of myself. Thank you. That's the wrong place to be. The right place is to be, God, I depend on You. I trust in You. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to stand firm in my faith in God. Now, let's move on to verse 9. Now, it seems like, man, I don't even know if this fits in here. I don't know why he brings this up. It doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the passage. And this is what verse 9 says. James says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And let's remember that we're talking about patience, actually impatience with God. So this is the context, patience and impatience with God. Don't grumble against one another. What does this have to do with that? Well, sometimes our impatience with God and life in general is taken out on other people. We can't lash out at God. I mean, He's invisible. He's up there somewhere, and we can't grab Him. We can't shake Him. We can't complain to Him and argue and try to berate Him. But we can do that with the people around us, and sometimes we take that substitute. We lash out at other people because we're frustrated. We're agitated. We've run out of patience with God and how our lives are going. So we take it out on somebody else. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't grumble at each other. Don't complain to one another. Take it to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you sort this out. The grumbling he's talking about, I looked up this word, and it means to complain about someone, to cast doubts on their character, to criticize them to other people. You know, I'm mad at God, but I'm gonna berate you. I'm going to, you know, make fun of you, or I'm going to grumble to you, complain about you. And it's grumbling to or about people around us that he's talking about, because we've reached the end of our rope. We're upset, we're dissatisfied, we're frustrated, and we take it out on the people around us. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed when you're tired? Have you ever noticed when your relationship with God is kind of weak, suddenly everything else is going to pot. Everything else is, you know, you're just mad and you're taking it out on your wife or your husband or your kids or your coworkers. It doesn't really help for us to grumble and complain about other people or to other people. It is so much better if we take that up to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I don't know. I'm frustrated. I'm agitated. I'm even upset with you. You know, the Psalms are full of David and others saying, God, I'm mad and I'm mad at you. It's okay to say that. Take it to the Lord. Tell Him how you feel. And at the end of it, reaffirm your confidence in Him. Reaffirm, I don't get it. I'm mad at you, but I trust you. I know you want what's best, so I'll hang in there a while longer. I'll hang in there until I see what you're going to do with this. That's what he's talking about, I think, when he introduces verse 9 in here. And then he goes on with 10 and 11, which kind of picks up the patience theme again. In 10 and 11, he says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And you have heard also of Job's perseverance, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about in his life. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." We can learn something here. So he gives two examples of patience in the Old Testament prophets and Job, who persevered through his many trials. Now, the prophets were able to withstand all kinds of persecution and abuse because they had great confidence in the Lord. So they're a great example for us. They're out there standing for God, preaching for God, sharing prophecies from God, the word from the Lord, and people are not reacting the way they should. In fact, sometimes they're reacting horribly. Jeremiah was in fact called the weeping prophet because no one wanted to hear what he had to say. So he would be saying it with tears. "I know you don't want to hear this. I know you're not going to receive this. I know that you're going to reject my message, but this is what God gave me to give you, so I'm going to keep saying it." I would hate to have been in that position as a preacher for 40 years. But that's what Jeremiah did. And so he was thrown in a cistern. He was put in prison. He was yelled at. He was starved. I mean, people were totally mistreating him that whole time, but he had the satisfaction at the end. "I hung in there. I gave the message you gave me, Lord, and then you acted. You did what you would do." What about Elijah? Elijah, you know, had these run-ins with King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel, and he ended up running for his life from them. What about Joseph of the family there with his brothers? He had visions of what God was going to do, and he starts sharing those visions, and his brothers are upset, so they sell him as a slave off to Egypt, and he's mistreated there for years and years and years. But through it all, Joseph just keeps doing what he's supposed to do. He keeps trusting God's promises, and he waits for God to do what only God could do. And at the end of his life, you know, way later, like 20 years later, God saves the whole nation of Israel through the diligence of Joseph, you know, and they've stored up food in Egypt. What about the example of Job? What do we have to learn here? Well, Job had done nothing wrong to cause all of his troubles, and yet his friends saw what was happening, and they came and told him he needed to repent of what he had done. "Job, it's obviously, there's things going on in your life. God would not treat you this way if you weren't a horrible person." And Job had to just kind of push them aside and hold on to his confidence. He had to be patient. He had to stand firm in his faith no matter what happened. And when the outlook was terrible, he continued looking up to God. And he looked up at God, not in his horrible circumstances. In fact, one time, and this is part that just so impresses me, Job 13:15, he says, "Even though God would kill me, even though God would slay me, yet my hope is going to be in him." Now, what an example for us. You know, life can get really, really rough sometimes. And so James holds up Job and he says, "You know, he didn't do anything to deserve this stuff. And it was horrible what happened to him as a test. And yet he kept hoping. He kept putting his confidence in God." So like the prophets, like Job, we need to be patient with God. We need to stand firm in our faith. So let me ask you this morning, where do you need to have patience with God? Where are you maybe frustrated or angry or disappointed with God and how things are going in your life? You know, just all this stuff is bundled up in your mind and your heart. And if you came to God honestly, you'd say, "God, I'm mad. God, I'm frustrated. I'm agitated with you. Where have you been?" Do you have an out-of-control situation in your life? Maybe it's a difficult job situation. Maybe you lost your job. I don't know. Maybe you've had some kind of a financial setback that was beyond your control. You didn't do anything wrong, and now you're in a horrible position financially. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a serious illness, maybe even a life-threatening one. You know, this is going to take your life probably. Maybe you've got a frustrating situation in your life that I haven't named, I haven't described. Or maybe it's a frustrating person in your life you're tired of dealing with. And the Lord says through James to our hearts today, be patient. Hang in there. Stand firm in your faith. The Lord's coming is near. And this is hard. This is difficult. But hang in there. Trust the Lord. Be confident in the Lord. Because something's going to happen. God's going to do something. Did you notice at the end of our text, I read it, we kind of skimmed over it. It says the Lord is what? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That phrase, full of compassion, just jumped out at me. And I found out, this is an interesting thing, this is the only place this word comes in the Bible. The only place, only time it's ever used in the Bible. And a commentator said this, James places unique emphasis on this picture of God by introducing a term used nowhere else in the Bible. The phrase full of compassion means what? It means that God's heart is a heart in which mercy resides, where compassion resides. God's heart oozing with compassion and kindness and tender affection for us. Some people picture God as harsh and uncaring. This is not the picture here in this word. Stulak says, the commentator, he says, this gives us the assurance that we need to be patient, to hold on, to stand firm in our faith, to trust God's timing when it seems like he's slow, when he's waiting and we're waiting, and we wish he'd just do something. How did the prophets, how did Job keep trusting God and waiting upon God in the hardness of their lives? They knew that sooner or later, God was going to bless them. God was going to come through. No matter what, God was going to take care of them. And the God that we love, the God that we serve, is a God full of compassion. So trust him. Put your full confidence in him. He's not like a friend that betrayed you. He is not maybe like a family member that disappointed you and you never heard from them again. This is a God who is full of compassion and mercy. This God who is bigger than you can imagine. We can't even describe his power, his majesty, his ability. And now the word says this big God is filled up with compassion and mercy. How do you fill up God with anything? If you want to describe him, you have to say he's full of compassion and mercy. And this God's desire is to bless us when we least expect it, when we don't deserve it, if we will come to him humbly and seek him, if we will humble ourselves before him and put our trust in him. And in every circumstance of your life and mine, God is working. You may not see it. You may not understand it right then. He's accomplishing his will. He's moving things. He's preparing things. So be patient, because God always accomplishes his will in the end. He cannot be stopped. His will cannot be denied. Trust that. Be confident of that. Be patient. Stand firm in your faith. And so this morning, I don't know what kind of problems you're going through. I don't know whether they're financial, I don't know whether they're relational or health-related or maybe something else, but I know this, that if you'll keep trusting God, if you humbly seeking God, God will be working through those circumstances to accomplish his will. And his desire is to bless you. His desire is to help you. And he blesses his children whenever he sees us putting our confidence in him, whenever we acknowledge our dependence on him, day after day after day, night after night after night, do we trust him? Do we put our confidence in him? Father, I pray that you would be on our hearts today as we leave this time, this place. There would still be in our mind, in our thoughts, this thing that we're wrestling with. Do we trust you? Do we have confidence in you? Do we put our trust in you, not in our pantry, our job, our home, our bank account? Do we put our trust in you? Do we depend on you? That's where you want us. That's the place we need to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be patient with you, patient with other people. Help us to stand firm in our faith. Help us to have confidence that you love us and that you are full of compassion and mercy and that you want what is best for each of us, even if that means we have to leave the life that we've had and the desires that we've chased and the sins that we've committed and now turn over this new leaf and have everything new in our lives because of Jesus. And then learn what that means. How do we live as we seek you out day by day, as we depend on you day by day? Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us now in this moment to humble ourselves before you and seek you.